For those who have their eyes open and their ears ready, the words of Jesus are transformational. They are life and life abundant. They allow, as Phil Robertson said, they allow for a second birth, something that fundamentally changes us. And I pray that change continues as we study this book together, the Gospel of Luke. And to that end, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to gather together. And as we gather together to sing praises, to lift up our requests to your throne, and as we're devoted to fellowship with one another, God, we also want to be a people devoted to your teaching, to your holy word, that we might know you through your word, and that we might live according to it in the life that you offer. God, I pray that as we now look at this gospel, kind of an overview and introduction, I pray that you would be glorified, that you would set our hearts on fire for the growth that is going to occur over these next months, as we desire to glorify you and be transformed daily into the image of your Son. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, the Gospel of Luke is a long book. In fact, Luke, as an author, between Luke and Acts, account for 24% of the New Testament. That's substantial. And I'm convinced that as we study Luke, part one of this two-part series, and I don't think, Lord willing, my plan isn't to go right into Acts. There's a different plan that the elders have worked out with me. But I have purposefully designed, as we go through this long series, I always like our series graphic or logo to unify things together. And as I read different commentaries and listened through the book myself, there was a verse and an idea that I think unified everything. And so I designed this series logo to help us intentionally, to remind us of the core task that I want us to do as we study in these next months, and that is to look intentionally at Jesus. And so if you notice the seek and save, there's the two circles, and then the he came to is kind of a curve above it. What does that kind of look like? Or binoculars, right? So that kind of middle part, and I designed it. Ron's like, I'll give him that, maybe. So I decided I better tell you that was my intention rather than just, they'll pick up on it. But my hope is when you see that you recognize that as we study this gospel, we are called to intentionally, with eyes open and ears ready to hear, I want to look at the teaching of Jesus. Because in Jesus, in the person of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus, the glory of God is on display for us, and it is designed to be transformational, that his words would come alive in us, that we would be transformed into his image. And to do that well, we ought to know well the image of the one whom we are desiring to be transformed into. So I hope now you see that idea that I want us to key in on seeing Jesus, having our eyes open to his teaching and thus be transformed by it. This phrase also, so you see the binoculars, the idea of keying in on continually having our eyes open to be transformed by Jesus and his teaching, but then also this phrase, the Son of Man, or he, came to seek and save the lost, comes from a story that is two-thirds of the way through the gospel, but it's kind of a climactic story that I want to key in on today, because in that story, there is an archetype of many who were confronted with the person of Jesus, and I think we all today, I hope as we go through this series, have a similar encounter and a similar desire as this gentleman. So if you guys want to open up to Luke chapter 19. It's a story of a man who wanted to see Jesus. And it's interesting because he literally wanted to see Jesus, but I think there was so much more that was happening in this man's heart. He wanted more than just a physical look at Jesus. He came to Jesus, I believe, with his eyes open, ready to see who Jesus was, and his ears ready to listen. Ready to listen and obey, and that's what happens as the story unfolds. So let's read the first three verses. Luke chapter 19, verses 1, 2, and 3. He, meaning Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. The Bible pulls no punches. We found out that Joshua was, at one point in his life, well advanced in years. A polite way of saying that he was an old, old man. And poor Zacchaeus here is known for being a wee little man. Yes, a wee little man was he. And so I think these verses reveal to us a few things about Zacchaeus, and the primary one that we teach our children and Zacchaeus is known for is that he was a wee little man. But I think the most important thing about him that is not just a part of this story but is central to the whole Gospel of Luke is found in verse 3 where it says he was seeking to see who Jesus was. He was seeking. He had a heart that was open to really understand. He wasn't just looking for a miracle to see a cool sight. He wasn't just kind of intrigued as a bystander, but this man came seeking to see who Jesus really was. In other words, he had spiritual binoculars on as he climbed up that tree. Are you with me on that? And we know from the story that he climbs up into this tree and Jesus singles him out. Of the hundreds, probably thousands of people as Jesus was journeying, he knew of Zacchaeus up in this tree and journeyed right underneath this tree and stopped. And what did he say to Zacchaeus? Come down. I'm staying at your place. I'm dining at your place. And so we have to pause and wonder why. Of all the people who came out to see Jesus, what was happening in Zacchaeus' heart and mind that Jesus and the author Luke here, as he compiled this account for us, what's so important to be a takeaway for us that Jesus would see Zacchaeus as worthy of pointing out? And here's the key point that I think this is an archetype story in the gospel, and we're going to be returning to this idea over and over. Zacchaeus didn't want to just see Jesus' physical appearance or listen to the voice of Jesus or say that he had been within 6 feet of Jesus. He wanted, I believe, to be transformed by Jesus' teaching. He wanted transformation. There was something that Zacchaeus knew about himself that I think is important that we all must come to the same conclusion. And that was the idea that Zacchaeus was lost. He was a wee little man, yes. But I think in his heart, he knew something, and that was that he was a lost wee little man. And there are important depths of meaning in that understanding that to be able to say and understand what it means when the Bible says or that when Christians say, I was lost. Are you with me? To recognize that let's look at Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, as I said, in this passage, lots of things are revealed. What was his occupation? Tax collector. Was he good at it? He was the chief tax collector, not just a tax collector, but a chief tax collector. And was he successful in life? Says he was rich. So if he's got everything going for him except his height. This man has everything going for him. You'd think if somebody could find happiness in life, could maybe not be lost, it was Zacchaeus. But Zacchaeus came to Jesus that day knowing he was lost and hoping. He had a hope and a belief that maybe Jesus could help. Maybe Jesus was the answer. Maybe he could be found if he figured out who Jesus was. And that is what this gospel presents in that day, and every reader since then till today presents this idea that we are called to see ourselves as lost, whom Jesus is coming to seek and save. But to be spiritually lost is to recognize that, as Zacchaeus did, success in this world isn't fulfilling. Pleasures in this world aren't fulfilling. Bouncing between relationships isn't fulfilling. There is one place to find fulfillment and to find the place for everything else in life, and that is Jesus's life and teaching. John 10:10 says that he came that we may have life and life abundant. And so I think Zacchaeus knew that he was lost, and he came looking at Jesus to be transformed. He had eyes to see and ears to hear. And in the middle of the story, what do we find out about Zacchaeus? He listened. He apparently was listening to the powerful, life-transforming message and teaching of Jesus. And Jesus' teaching came to life in Zacchaeus. There was a transformation. What did Zacchaeus proclaim to Jesus in the presence of everyone? If we continue the story, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord," and even that declaration, "Lord, the half of my goods I want to give to the poor. And on top of that, if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it fourfold." What a moment in this story. He did have eyes to see who Jesus was, and it changed his heart. And Jesus' teaching became alive in him to the point of doing what Jesus taught. Jesus' teaching became known in him who was a lost sinner saved by grace through faith in Jesus. Jesus has the last words in this account, and Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." So upon Zacchaeus' realization of his lostness and recognized that Jesus is the only one who can find and give fulfillment, for Jesus came to seek and save the lost, we have this beautiful story of a man transformed by the life and teaching of Jesus. So I am excited, if you can't tell, I am excited to have my life and to have our congregation, our family, our fellowship, to be shaped by stories like these. To come like Zacchaeus every Sunday to see the Lord, to expectantly see the Lord, recognizing that we are lost, and Jesus brings life and fulfillment and satisfaction. So to have eyes open and ears attentive to see Jesus and be shaped by his teaching, to be ready to admit that we are lost sinners, but that in Jesus we have been found and can now walk empowered by the Spirit in salvation and life. So that is my mini hype-up session on the Gospel of Luke. And I pray that your hearts are stirred and you're beginning to kind of catch a vision for where I hope to take us as we journey through this long journey, but I hope beneficial, full of growth journey through the Gospel of Luke. And with that, I want to turn to what I feel is mandatory in an introductory sermon. Let's turn to the introductory material. Who is Luke, and who is he writing to? This is going to give us some perspective, right? It is interesting that neither the Gospel of Luke nor the book of Acts reveal to us directly who wrote them. It doesn't give the name in those opening words. It doesn't give the name of the author. But fear not, for smart people throughout the ages have looked both at the inspired writings of Scripture for clues and found corresponding unanimous agreement from early church tradition that both give clarity to the fact that Luke did write this gospel. And the other important thing that I want to point out is that Luke himself, as scholars have said, is not one of the firsthand eyewitnesses to all of this, but rather he received the information secondhand. And for some, this casts doubt on the account. But those doubts are unfounded, for Luke was a very intelligent man. And this is evidenced by his advanced writing skills. It is said that the writing of Luke was the most advanced writing of all of the writings of the New Testament. He was a learned man. He was very intelligent. And beyond that, it's revealed by Paul in Colossians that Luke was a physician. You should be smart to be a successful doctor, right? And so as a physician, he would have had attention to detail. And as he writes, he gathers that same intelligence as he surveys all that had happened and gathered up the eyewitness accounts to write them down for us. And so now let's turn our attention to the first four verses that kind of reveal all of this to us. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seems good to me also, having followed all these things closely from some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning these things that you have been taught. So we see in these verses that many, as things happened, many wrote down their personal stories and kind of what went down. There were many accounts in the beginning of all that was happening those days as it pertains to the life of Jesus. But Luke, guided by the Spirit and armed with the accounts of the eyewitnesses as he went out and searched out, as he followed for some time all the things that had happened and had been handed the word directly from the eyewitnesses themselves, embarks to write one of the most comprehensive, most compassion-filled, as he was a physician, and that desire to heal comes out, but not physically here, but spiritually heal, comes across. So it's a comprehensive, compassion-filled. It's also been said that of all the books, this is the most beautiful book because of the compassion and the writing style and the orderliness of it. So it's comprehensive, it's compassion-filled, it's beautiful, and it's orderly. And it's put together as an account, a single account of all the accounts that there were that God has preserved for our instruction. This writing that was carefully compiled and spirit-breathed was first and foremost to confirm the faith of a man named Theophilus, who had been taught some of these things, who had heard some of these accounts. But possibly there was some wavering from Theophilus, or possibly there was false doctrines coming in. And so Luke wanted to compile Spirit-led, full account to give to Theophilus, who would have, in this account, been taught about who Jesus was, as this book makes clear the identity of who Jesus is. He would have been taught to repent of his sins and surrender his life to Jesus, as this book clearly teaches us to do. He would have been taught to be willing to lay down his life to find it, as Zacchaeus did, to be transformed by the word of God. He would have been taught to endure hardships in this world for Jesus' name, a word that we need to hear as well today. He would have been taught to take this great message, to be a witness, and take this great message to a world filled with the lost who need to hear who this Jesus is and what he has done for them. So it has been said by a scholar that from this introduction, it is crystal clear that Luke wanted the reader, the initial reader, to have no doubt that his gospel, that this account, was accurate and fully trustworthy. And how awesome that God has given us a spirit-filled, comprehensive account of the things that happened in Jesus' day. It is not only to confirm Theophilus' faith, but it is here today to confirm our faith and to stir us in that faith to growth. And for that, I say God be praised, and I am super excited. So as I've alluded to, this book was designed for more than just Theophilus. And the things that it contains, the information it contains, presents the question to all who will hear any one of these accounts, who Jesus was and what he wanted. For all those who will ask the question, who is that? Who is this Jesus? And what does he want? What does he require? What has he done? Luke's desire was for all who were searching to have the answers. Because not all who hear parts of these accounts have a clear understanding. First, we see different people reacting to different stories. In Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus come to his hometown and he's not received. For who did they think Jesus was? As in Luke chapter 4, he comes and is ready to minister. And as people see Jesus, who do they say he is? Isn't that just Joseph's son? They had a strictly worldly view, earthly view of Jesus. He's just another man. Who is this Jesus? Just another teacher, just another prophet, just another. Isn't that just Joseph's son? No. Others looked at Jesus and concluded that this man must be a heretic, worthy of crucifixion, and we'll see that narrative growing throughout the story as they answered. So Jesus, as he came, and we see a man healed, but before he's healed, on the outside, he's healed on the inside, as Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And we see the Jewish leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, began to question, asking, who is this? Who is that who speaks these blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? They were asking the right questions, but they came to the wrong conclusion, that Jesus was just a blasphemer. And we see all throughout this book, people are confronted with who Jesus is and what the answer means for our lives. Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, young and old, this is a gospel for the world to see that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, we do find salvation. We learn that we are found by him and our life is wrapped up in his. So it's interesting that as we go through the book, there are several times where it is clearly revealed who Jesus is. And some of the most clear explanations of who Jesus is comes from demons. The demonic forces of evil over and over throughout this book, as Jesus comes upon them, over and over, as is the case in Luke chapter 4, verse 34, and I'm excited to preach on that. But the demons, as soon as they see Jesus, they know who that is. And so one of them proclaims loudly for all to hear, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So it's interesting. And it should have been a giveaway for all who had eyes to see, ears to hear, that Jesus is the Holy One of God. And then throughout this story, throughout this book, we find people clearly seeing Jesus and surrendering their lives to him. And one of those persons, one of those people, is Simon Peter, who we find in Luke chapter 5, was fishing, caught nothing, abandoned fishing. It was still daylight. Jesus was teaching by the seashore, and Simon Peter had enough fishing. Nothing's happening. So he had parked his boat and was cleaning his net. And so Jesus had gotten into that boat and had started teaching the people. And so no doubt Simon Peter would have been hearing some of this teaching and would have been confronted with the question, not only who is this that is teaching, but who is this? This decides he can teach from my boat, right? So we have this, and then he calls Simon Peter over and puts the boat out and says, "Let down your net." And what does Simon Peter say? "It's useless." But, and then he says this, "Master, because you have said it." So there must have been something formulating in Simon Peter's heart that he says, "Because you have said it, I will do it." And you think at that moment, it's kind of snarky. And yet, just as Zacchaeus held out hope that maybe this man has answers, maybe he's different, maybe he can offer me something, he says, "Because you have said so, I will do it." He listened and obeyed, and what ends up happening? The nets are filled up to overflowing, the boats are flooded so that they're sinking, and everyone who is hearing the teaching of Jesus now gets to witness this amazing miracle. And what was Simon's reaction? "Call the market, call the market. We've got tons of fish coming. Call my family, tell them that I've got tons of money coming. We can pay off our debts, we can..." No. He wasn't wrapped up in the worldly part of what was happening, the miracle, because he had his eyes set on, who is this that can perform such miracles? And it leads him to say this in his first recorded encounter with Jesus. He ends that story by falling at Jesus' feet and saying, "Jesus, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." In other words, how did he see himself? As lost. As lost and not worthy of even being near Jesus, who clearly was from God and had the answers. But Simon Peter that day started on a journey. For what did Jesus tell him? "Leave your nets. Stop what you're doing. Follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men." And so he did. In Peter, we find a profile of the lost, so to speak. Those who see themselves as sinful. Luke's gospel uses that term sinner more than the other three gospels combined. It's an important concept for us to see ourselves, to see the world as sinful and full of sin, but to see Jesus as he who came to give his life to redeem those from their sinful way of life. So to see ourselves as lost, as sinful, but to see Jesus as Savior. We have the profile of the lost in those words, in that concept. And so as we come to the Gospel of Luke, I want to come with our spiritual eyes open, ready to see Jesus, but through Simon Peter's eyes, through Zacchaeus' eyes, that we might listen and be transformed just as these accounts portray. So what does Jesus want? Daryl Bach, who has written many commentaries on the Gospel of Luke, writes this: what does Jesus want? It's clear who Jesus is, but what does he want? Well, his teaching makes clear that he wants sinners to repent. Jesus came for the sick. He wants to heal. And through his death, resurrection, and the gift of the Spirit that is accomplished, he wants sinners to repent. He wants disciples to take up their cross daily and follow him. And he wants Spirit-empowered witnesses to take the message to all the earth. Peter did that, and I'm excited to study that story more. Zacchaeus did that. I'm excited to study that story more. But as we study these stories, I want to do that. I want to continue to repent of my sin and thank Jesus that he is my Savior, to really meditate on the idea that I was lost. This world is full of the lost, but Jesus found me. Jesus saved me, and Jesus is the Savior of the world. So I will take up my cross, follow him, and be one of his witnesses to the ends of the earth. I also want to share that not just the demons were vocal, but we're going to come across three points in this story where God himself delivers a message about who this Jesus is. Jesus gives the angel a message at the birth of Jesus. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Then at Jesus' baptism, listen to these words: "Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened. The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, answering the question, who is this? You are my beloved Son, and with you I am well pleased." And then at a critical point in Luke's gospel, he shares the transfiguration story. And we hear this, and there's just such an interesting element of this particular passage. Luke 9:35 says this: "As the transfiguration was happening, and they're up on the mountain, and Jesus is obviously transformed, clearly visible as the Son of God," deity, right? "A voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him.'" That is what I want to do as we journey through the Gospel of Luke together. I want to clearly see Jesus, and I want my heart to be transformed by his life, by his teaching, by his sacrifice on the cross. I want to hear God say, "This is my Son. This is the account of my Son. And you see my Son, you see the Father, you see me. And I want you simply to listen to him." How profound. There are two camps. We have the ability over these next months to really behold the glory of the Lord in the face of Christ. And there are those who have it veiled, who have hardened their hearts, who know the truth but suppress the truth for worldly pleasures and pursuits, thinking that in the world is where life is found. And this is what it says in 2 Corinthians. "Even if our gospel, the gospel that we're about to read, is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded their minds in the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So there are those that are blinded. I don't want any of us to be there, to not see who Jesus is clearly and listen. And by listen, I mean listen and obey. But for the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," my prayer as we go through this is that that light shines brighter and brighter and clearer in our heart and corporately in our actions. For as we read, I want God to shine in our hearts to give us the knowledge, to be ready to let light shine in our hearts anew, to let the blinders of sin fall off, and let our hearts be aflame with the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so this has kind of been a theme verse as we start reading. And if you want to put this verse to memory, I'm going to have three memory verses for you. This is one of them. But it says, "And we all with unveiled faces," that unveiled faces, that idea of those who are really seeking to see who Jesus is as the Son of God. "We with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another." I want that for this church. I want that for us corporately and for you as individuals, to behold the glory of the Lord and be transformed into that image, for I believe there is life and life abundant. That word, beholding the glory of the Lord, is not just a one-time, we see him, it clicks, it's clear. But it's an ongoing word. It's in the present ongoing tense, which means we should be continually beholding the glory of the Lord. And through that continually beholding, through that we are transformed into his image. So now, a special call to teenagers. A special call to those who consider themselves young who are here. I did chapel at Harvest Christian School, and this was my message. I think there is a special call. I think that as America goes the direction it's going, and as Jesus has said, that things aren't going to get better in the end, but there are going to be terrible times in the last days, I think that Jesus is preparing a generation of youth to be truth bearers. And so I'm appealing to you specifically, younger generation, to come on Sundays and to listen and to learn. To listen to Jesus' words, to God's holy word, to behold and be transformed. This is what it says in Luke 6, and I'm excited to do this passage as well. But he says this, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" Meaning they were listening, but not applying anything. It says, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like." What is he like? "A wise man who built his house on a firm foundation." This world is full of unsecure foundations. But Jesus says, "Come to me, listen. Hear my words and put them into practice, and you will be a wise young person that is building your life, the foundation of your life, on a rock that will not be shaken." That's for everyone, but specifically youth. Hear me when I say that. So tying our new study into what we just looked at, I think there's direct applications to the idea of our study in the Gospel of Luke and firming up our identity. For we are a unified family, but who has joined us together as a unified family? Jesus Christ, who is the firstborn among many brothers. That's Romans 8, 29. So as we grow in our Christ-likeness, our unity as a body will grow, our unity as a family. Also, the idea of a functioning body. As we look at Christ, who is the head, what should happen to the body? It should sink, right? So I want those identity markers to deepen as we study through this book. I also want us to grow in our salvation, beholding our Savior. I want to be a devoted people, and specifically in this season, a devoted people to the teaching of Jesus as presented through the Gospel of Luke. And I think that God has done this on purpose. We are at an interesting point in our ministry as a church when it comes to evangelism and outreach. Do you guys feel it and kind of see it? With Feed My Sheep having to come to a close, we are at this, we've got people willing, but what does God want us to do? What doors are going to open? What things are we going to do to be known as a church that sees a lost community and wants to be witnessing and bringing this gospel to our community? As Jesus was sent to seek and save the lost, he says, "So I am sending you out into the world to be my ambassadors." And so there's this prayer in my heart that as we study these words, our desire to evangelize this community would grow. Our desire to see Jesus reaching out to the least of these and helping them in practical ways, but not just helping them in practical ways, but presenting them with a clear, saving gospel message. I want that happening here with these people in this community. And I think Luke is going to help us in substantial ways to get our minds there. So I ask you to commit to thinking and praying in that direction with me as we study, because we are his ambassadors. Jesus over and over was found to be with sinners and the least of these, the poor, the needy, and he intentionally built relationships with them to bring good news. How can we as a church grow in that area of outreach and evangelism? I said that Luke uses the term sinner more than any other gospel. And there is I want to share with you the first place where the Gospel of Luke mentions this idea of being a sinner. It's in Luke chapter 5, verse 20, starting in verse 29. Levi, so Jesus is calling the disciples. Levi made a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others who were reclining at the table. And the Pharisees and the scribes all grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with these tax collectors and all of these sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." There's two ways we see that. One, we see ourselves as sick sinners needing the salvation that Jesus offers. But we also see here in Jesus' life a model for us to be in a community, to identify the sick, to build relationships with them, and to offer them the salvation in Jesus' name. So yes, we're in an interesting season of evangelism and outreach limbo. I want our hearts and minds to be praying And I want to hear the voice of the Lord and answer that call, whatever it may be, in the coming months. Amen? So, I hope you have caught the vision. I'm excited to share with you. I'm excited. I hope that you will be a devoted people with me in studying these stories, this account. Will you be reading and memorizing along with me? Be reading Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2. Be memorizing, especially the verses, Luke 5. Jesus answered, "Those who are well have no need of a physician." If we can memorize that, and Jesus will use that, that Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. And then Luke 19, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man was sent to seek and save the lost." If we could memorize those verses and have those bouncing around as we look at these accounts. So now, I'm excited to share with you as my final note here in my introduction, that this year, and maybe this year only, we will see, but this year, Christmas comes early. Yes. When I first knew I was going to be doing Luke, I looked at some scope and sequence, and I just had this huge smile on my face, and who was the first person I called? Ron. And I just felt the tension over the phone, because Ron is a self-diagnosed, overly, how do you call it? Off-the-charts analytical is what you call yourself. And so he looked at this, and he thought, "I don't want Christmas to come early. We Christmas doesn't come before Thanksgiving." But the analytical side of his brain saw the scope and sequence that I had laid out, and he goes, "I don't like it, but I understand it." Because the way this works, we're going to be doing some classic Christmas text in the coming weeks. Because that's just how it so happened to work out, you know? So, yes, if you look ahead, we are going to be hitting the beginning of the gospel, which is the coming of the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. So, Christmas texts are going to come early, but we won't do Christmas songs. And then when we do get to Christmas season, those 4 weeks in before Christmas, we aren't going to rehash and do a specific Christmas series. We're going to keep marching through Luke, but we will have some verses and a time for possibly candle lighting. And so we'll acknowledge Advent in those weeks, and we'll sing some Christmas songs, but we are going to keep marching through the Gospel of Luke. So that's a little bit in my scope and sequence. Christmas come early. And with that, let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we have gathered together. Thank you for your gift to us, your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent, and you have called us to listen to him. And so I pray through these coming weeks and months that as we look at this account compiled by Luke for our learning, God, that we would behold the glory of the Lord and be ever more transformed from one degree of glory to the next, as you do a mighty work in us by the power of your Spirit, that we may be a light to the nations, that they may see our good works as we grow in our likeness to Christ, and that they might glorify you as through us they find Christ. As they ask, what is so different, that we would be able to say, we were lost, but we are found in Christ, and he is the salvation of the world. God, I look forward to these times together. I pray that you would bless them, that you would empower us to see and to hear clearly, and that we would live accordingly. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.